Shall we open our Bibles to Acts chapter 4? We've seen the kind of a honeymoon of the church, and the preaching of the gospel went forth. Thousands were saved. They continued in the apostles' doctrine and praise and prayer. And then they had favor with all the people. Must have included the rulers. But then reality comes. And in the world that doesn't like Jesus Christ. And therefore, let's read in Acts chapter 4, verse 1. Acts 4, 1. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. It came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Adam, would you lead us at the throne of grace? Amen. You know, it didn't make any sense at all that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is love personified, who only preached the truth, who came to seek and to save them that were lost, would be rejected, despised, nailed to a cross, tortured, murdered. But he was, because darkness hates light. And the leaders of Israel thought that they had done away with this person of Christ and his name. Not so. Cannot be done. Cannot be done today. The gospel will continue. The person of Christ is preached. Souls are still saved. And the powers of darkness do not prevail. Now, let's consider John chapter 15, verse 18, where we see Jesus' prediction that the believers would be persecuted, they'd be hated. In John 15, 18. "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they've kept my saying, they will keep yours also." But notice this. "But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." And so on. And so we want to, don't think it's strange, the fiery trial, which is to test you when you're persecuted because of opening your mouth for the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to do that, right? We're called to be witnesses. Peter and John were witnesses here. That was their commission, and it's ours, right? Peter, he said in his epistle, "Sanctify the Lord in your heart. Be ready always to give an answer of the hope that lies within you with meekness and fear." But Peter also said a lot about the suffering that would come. So those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's because of that light shining in the life, but also by the message. Now, in this case, it was the message that was grieving the leaders of Israel, particularly the message about Jesus Christ and the resurrection. Let's go back to Acts chapter 4. Notice here in verse 1, as they spoke unto the people, the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. Now, we want to realize this. These are the temple officials here. And the temple officials carried clubs. You know, these are the same ones that apprehended Jesus. And we see the priests, the Sadducees. Yeah, I can't be that bad. You know, and the Sadducees. And these were the religious leaders. We'll come back to that thought. But notice here that they were grieved, verse 2, thoroughly vexed is what it means, that they taught the people and preached through Christ, or in connection with Christ, the resurrection from the dead. Now this is true. This is what they emphasized. And let's go to Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Notice 2:23. That was the vindication of God. They crucified. They rejected the Messiah. God raised him up. In 2:23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken him by wicked hands, have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. And notice verse 31 there. He seen this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, but rendered neither his flesh did see corruption. And that was Peter's first sermon. And then notice chapter 3, verse 15. We saw last time, verse 14, you denied the Holy One, the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. So it was very prominent. It was a theme in their preaching, the death and resurrection of Christ. That's the gospel, right? In a nutshell, he died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, they were grieved. This is the power of God to salvation, brethren. And my wife and I enjoyed hearing Joanne's testimony. Hers is an interesting testimony. She was a Lutheran. I'm not allowed to mention denominations here. And somebody came in and preached the new birth. A little contrary to their Lutheran doctrine. They believe in baptismal regeneration. And so it really bothered her that she got to her. She wanted to be born again. She went home and she prayed, if you don't mind me telling, Lord, I want to be born again, but I don't know how. And then her Bible, as she put it, she was seeking open to this. Let's go to Romans 10:9. I'll read it for you. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And she was born again. She's been preaching that ever since. And you must be born again to enter into the kingdom of God. Well, it's by the resurrected Christ, right? And there's new life. So this was the preaching that grieved these leaders of Israel. So the persecution came because of the message. By the way, you can talk about anything else. You can even talk about other religious rulers, leaders, and you won't get in trouble. But if you preach Jesus Christ and him crucified, his death and resurrection, watch out. It'll come against you because it's a spiritual warfare that we're in. And it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to as many as believe. So we want to preach it, right? We want to hold that forth. We want to make it very clear. Ben mentioned earlier, we called on a fella. I don't know exactly what he did believe. He was in communion with a leaf. He talked about that. And he mentioned Zen. And I've heard of it, but I never heard quite what it meant. But that's where you empty your mind of everything else. That's a dead religion. But you know that opens the door for demonic power. Won't go into all that. But isn't it wonderful to have the truth that's in Jesus Christ? It's very dogmatic. We're going to see that here. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. One way. I am the door. By me, if any man is in, man enters in, he shall be saved. Well, that was the message. Christ and his death, his resurrection. Now, notice that They took them physically, verse 3, laid hands on them. That means probably the temple guards, they grabbed their arms and they led them away. This is right after they're preaching to the people. Now, they did it peaceably, apparently. And they put them into prison and put them in hold until the next day, for it was eventide. It was against Jewish law to have a nighttime trial. Of course, they majorly violated that when they had a trial for Jesus Christ, and then they, in a mocking way, really, of their law, had another one in the morning, you know. But we see that the men were on when put in hold, and then notice verse 4, and this is a beautiful part about it. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of them, of the men, was about 5,000. So the gospel cannot be snuffed out or prevented. Maybe you've heard about the statistics in China in the, let's see, I think it was 1950 that Christians were driven out, and then somebody peeked in, so to speak, about 10 years later, and they noticed about, there was 1 million at that time, there were 10 million, and about 30 years later, I think, no, not even that, maybe 30 years later, 30 million, and now the estimate is much higher, like 100 million. You can't stop, it's like a, you ever seen a brush fire? Things are really dry, you're in trouble if a brush fire gets going. You're not going to stamp it out. You know, the gospel is like that. And the word of God will not return void. It will accomplish that for which it's sent, Isaiah 55. And you can imagine the joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. Well, how great the joy, the multitude. And these were Jewish people, right, who believed in Jesus Christ. Now, how did it happen? The seed that fell into the ground and died and bore much fruit, and Jesus shall see in the travail of his soul and be satisfied. You know, when souls come to Jesus Christ, trust in him. It's a beautiful thing, isn't it? Pass from death and into life. That's worth all the persecution, all the martyrdom in the world, to see souls eternally saved. That's what it's about. And so it was fulfilled. These are the greater works that Jesus said to his disciples that you will do. And so, by the way, there's never been messages as fruitful as Peter's from then and on. It is amazing. And this is the man that denied the Lord. So, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Notice up in verse 1, as they spake unto the people. And verse 4, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Born again of the incorruptible seed of the word of God. Later we're going to see in Acts chapter 10, while Peter spoke the word, the Holy Spirit fell upon him. So we want to do that. We want to hold forth the words of life, the gospel. Again, it is the power of God unto salvation. And we don't want to doubt the power that is in the word. And it will accomplish that for which it's intended. That for which it is sent. Now, the gospel, though, and the messenger of the gospel are a savor of life unto life and death unto death. Neutral you cannot be, right? And so we see even though the opposition came, souls were saved, but then you have the rejection. Actually, there was a rejection on the part of most of Israel, but most definitely on the part of the leaders, at least at this time. Now let's go to verse 5. It came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together in Jerusalem. Now, what is significant about this, brethren, is that this is all the authority that the Jews could muster. They're here. And first we saw the priest, the captain of the temple. He was under the priest's jurisdiction, and the Sadducees. I should have touched on the Sadducees. They didn't believe in the resurrection or in angels or anything supernatural, Acts 23:8. And the Sadducees had already approached Jesus about the issue of the resurrection, and he put them in their place, Matthew 22. But, and we see here this group, along with the rulers, and these would have been the chief priests, the elders, the scribes, some of which would have been Pharisees, They were typically at odds, by the way, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees did believe in the resurrection and angels and spirits. But they're united against Jesus, is the point. And it is the ruling body of Israel that was especially bringing persecution. And they were what? Religious. That's the way it is. Who is it that's bringing persecution against Christians today in the world? It's the religious. And you know something? They think they do God service by that. They think that it's a zealous thing. Paul thought that too. And so religious rulers condemned Jesus to death, and now they put the apostles on trial for preaching Jesus and the resurrection. Now notice who it is. The high priest, that would be the Sadducee group again. And we see Caiaphas. Annas was the high priest. Caiaphas was the son-in-law and the Roman appointee to be the high priest. And then John, he succeeded Caiaphas. He was another son of Annas. And then Alexander, we don't know who he was. But they were kindred of the high priest, but they were gathered together. And so it's a big entourage here of Jewish rulers. And apparently the way that they would arrange this is they'd be in a circle, and they put the apostles, by the way, the healed man too, verse 14 tells us that, in the midst. So there they are. Here's Peter and John, and here's the lame man that was healed. They're on trial. Verse 7, and when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Ooh, that kind of opens things up for Peter, don't you think? About what name? I'm going to tell you. And don't you like it when somebody asks you a question that just leads right into the gospel? And so, now, we've seen the persecution. And we want to, let me stop on that for a moment. We want to realize that, actually accept that, and know that identification with Jesus Christ, when there's an open stance for him, it's going to bring persecution. So, we don't know how it's going to come, but it will come. There's a resistance in the spiritual realm, but there will be outwardly too from the unsaved. And it is true that in America, we're somewhat padded still, but it is coming. There's no question about that. Just like it has in every other country that has apostatized and turned from the gospel like America is. Now, what is the power? What is the power that we have in the time of persecution? What is the power that enabled Peter, you know, he's standing in the midst, and here's these same rulers that condemned Jesus to death. And probably, don't you think it went through their mind that these men would like to put us to death? By the way, Peter knew they wouldn't, because he said, when you're old, you're going to stretch forth your hands and go a direction that you would not when you're younger. But notice the power. Peter filled with the Holy Ghost. Now that happened initially at Pentecost, Acts 2:4. And that was also a qualification for the first deacons in Acts 6 to be filled with the Holy Spirit, faith, wisdom. That was a description of Barnabas later on, we'll see, in Acts 11:24. He's a good man, filled with faith and the Holy Spirit. And so Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. We're commanded to be so also, right? Ephesians 5:18. And be filled, be not drunk with wine, which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And present tense imperative, being filled with the Spirit. But interestingly enough, it's also passive. In other words, God does it through the trusting, yielded heart. And not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. He's the energizing power of the believer's life, as well as the preaching of the word, as we see here. And by the way, when Peter and John were standing before the Sanhedrin in this group, they probably remembered what Jesus said. Don't meditate on what you're going to say. They're going to bring you before magistrates and so forth. The Holy Spirit will give you wisdom in that hour, what you will say. And he did. And so the Holy Spirit can bring truth to mind at such a time. Now later on, we see the Apostle Paul also was enabled by the Holy Spirit in Acts, or 1 Corinthians 2:4. Let's turn to a couple of these. 1 Corinthians 2:4. I want to note what Paul emphasized, by the way, 2:2. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. You want to use that as an acid test if you're listening to a preacher. How much is emphasized about that? And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. That's interesting, isn't it? As Paul said, I was bold. I did it by my power. No, he didn't do that at all. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So that's what we need. The Holy Spirit's enablement. And he'll give us all that we need. And then let's go to 1 Thessalonians 1:5. Paul says, For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. So, same one today who can enable us. Now let's look at the message. That's the power. The persecution came. The power of the Holy Spirit was on the apostle's side. The preaching we'll look at now. There are several points we will consider. Notice in verse 8, Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. It's interesting, isn't it? It's a very formal kind of address he brings. And then he says in verse 9, If we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he's made whole. Now, what's the first point? It's ironic, isn't it? Are we on trial for a good deed here? We did a good thing for this. Is this why we're on trial here? So already they're back on their heels, you know. And Jesus did the same thing, right? They accused him of healing, in particular on the Sabbath. Are we being evaluated for that? Now, you think about it, what's a Christian? Did you know that Christians are the ones who started hospitals, orphanages, universities, and social endeavors to help humanity, on and on and on. And is this why we're persecuted? Besides that, we're after their souls, that they could be in heaven, that they could have eternal life. And Christians have laid down their lives, the apostle did, that souls could be saved. So are we being examined for this? Well, let's go into verse 10 now. And what's very interesting is how Peter turns it around and he puts them on trial. And very boldly, too, as it says in verse 13. But notice in verse 10, he says, Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Now, remember in verse 14, it says, Beholding the man which was healed, standing with them, they could say nothing against it. So here's the man. He's healed. He's been that way from birth, and he's over 40 years old, it says. And so how was this man made whole? They've got the illustration right there. By the name of Jesus, which we've seen that as Peter addressed the man, by the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. By the person of Christ, who has been revealed to us in all his glory, his love, his power, his grace, his mercy, by him. And we saw that. We go back to Acts chapter 3, verse 6. Then said Peter, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Verse 16. This his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. You know, that's our appeal, isn't it? When we come in prayer, how do we come? We come in Jesus' name. Not just that we say that, we do say that, but we've trusted him, we're identified with him, we're accepted in him, we're coming in our connection, our oneness with him, and that's why we can have boldness coming to the throne of grace because of his person and his blood. So it's by the name of Jesus. That's his second point. First of all, you're examining us for a good deed. The second is, I will tell you, by what name? This is the name of Jesus. Now, he puts the finger on him just like he did with the Israelites There's an illustration one commentary brought out. There was a leader of the Navy. This is another ancient book I own. his name was Nelson. And he found there was a very effective way in military warfare, in naval warfare, where there'd be the line of ships, and he would come around and hit them perpendicular and pierce them right in the middle and come in and attack them on their backside. And it was effective every time he did it. And Peter, he has done this every time. This is his third message. Every time. You crucified Christ. God raised him from the dead, and it was effective every time. And so we want to know what's effective, right? We want to preach Christ, his death and resurrection. And he puts the blame rightly upon them. And this one's more pointed because it was the rulers of Israel who crucified Jesus. It was the rulers who stirred up the multitudes that were very fickle to deliver Barabbas and have Jesus crucified. And so you crucified him. But last time we saw that there was the guilt of the crucifixion, but then there was the forgiveness that was through the crucifixion. It was by them they were crucified, but it was for them Jesus was crucified. And remember the healing balm, it was poured in with the gospel. People need to see their guilt. That's what brings repentance, where they acknowledge they're a sinner. So we do an error, a fault to people if we sugarcoat it all up, you know, and we don't bring in the salt that's there in the gospel. We're sinners. And then bring in the healing balm, you know, when they see their need. But anyway, this is how he approached it. Whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. He emphasized this. And even by him did this man stand here before you whole. It's very important to bring in the resurrection. Because, well, the gospel contains that, right? He died for our sins, he was buried, he rose again. But also, he's a living Savior who has the power to give life. And also, he of course, is ascended, as we go on to see. Now, notice he says in verse 11, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner." Now, I want to consider, if it's possible, that we'd put ourselves in the place of the Jewish rulers. I'm not justifying them. But in the book of Deuteronomy, I think it's in chapter 13, when a person did a miracle and they were some kind of prophet, they had a right to evaluate them to see if what they prophesied would come true, if they were leading people astray from the true and living God. And if they were leading them astray, they'd stone him to death. That was the law. So there's a certain sense in which the rulers of Israel had a right to examine. Here's some people teaching. That's only part of the truth, though, because they heard this message before, I believe, you know. But there is a point to this. Now, the reason I'm saying that is because Peter, in his wisdom by the Holy Spirit, backs up his message with Scripture, Old Testament Scripture that they would have known, which validified, you know, Jesus as the Messiah and as the one who did die and rise again. It was all prophesied. Now, we've already seen he showed it was prophesied that he would die and that he would be risen again in Acts chapter 2. But notice it was prophesied that the leaders of Israel would reject him. Notice in verse 11, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner." Now, I want to take a little time, since I have the time, and to look at this stone, Acts chapter 28, 16. Acts chapter 28. This is a wonderful truth regarding Jesus in the Scriptures. There's a lot of figures or metaphors that explain who he is to us who believe. In Isaiah 28, 16. "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." Now, notice this. Zion, of course, is Jerusalem. And the foundation stone, we know, is Jesus, because Peter quotes this in 1 Peter chapter 2. And he is, in fact, Peter uses that word, he is precious a couple times. But notice he's a foundation stone. He's a tried stone. Jesus was tested in every way. Or you could look at that as everyone who does trust in Jesus as their Savior. This is proven. They're on that foundation. They are very secure. They have eternal life. They shall never perish. And he's a precious cornerstone. Now, the thought of the cornerstone needs to be understood. It was the first stone that would be laid. Now, if you would consider Solomon's temple, we're not talking a little stone you could set up here, you know. That I can't remember how big those stones were, but they might have been one quarter of this room, you know. They were huge. And it would set up the lines of the building. Now, it's a little different today, by the way. You don't use, what did they use, Bill? Lines, and they'd snap them, you know, to get it straight. Well, now they have a transit, you know. Well, then they'd lay this stone, and that would be part of the foundation, but also would dictate the angles of the whole building. So, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. But he's also the key foundation. Now, let's compare. Now, this is for Israel here. And those that believe will not make haste. They're not going to be moved. Let's go to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, where it's applied to the church. He's applied as a foundation also to the church. Ephesians 2:20. And now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. You know, we all want security, right? It's only found in Jesus Christ. And we all want stability. That's only found in Jesus Christ. By the way, a good application of this thought, we don't have time maybe, but it's in Psalm 62. He only is my rock, my salvation, my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. He's the only one who's going to hold you stable. And so, are you on the foundation stone today? We want to know we have our faith in him. Now, let's go back, though, to our passage and note how Peter applies this truth. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders. So he's very specific here. I want you to note, Peter's not a seeker-friendly guy here. You know, it's not smooth talk. He's putting the guilt right on them again. Which has become the head of the corner, the thought being Jesus is exalted. Yes, they crucified him, but he's risen, he's exalted, he's at the Father's right hand. And please go to Psalm 118:22, which is what Peter is quoting here. By the way, this is what Jesus would have sung. I think it's Psalm 115 through 118, called the Hallel, I believe. And the night there before he was crucified with the apostles. And it included this in 118:22. The stone which the builders refuse is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. And it also, somewhere in there, talks about binding the sacrifice to the altar. There it is. Verse 27. God is the Lord which has showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords even unto the horns of the altar. So, was he going to be rejected? Yes, he was. Jesus himself applied this passage to himself in Mark 12:10. I won't turn there. So they were guilty. They rejected him. But here's the important thing to see. He's the head of the corner. It didn't matter. He's exalted. This was God's plan. And so this was in a fulfillment of Scripture that it happened. Now, let's go on to the punchline here of what Peter has to say in his message. In chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, you know, one of the things that's a blessing to the Christian life, I don't mean this in an arrogant way, is to know that you're right. you know you're right. When you have your faith in Jesus Christ, you've trusted him, you've got salvation. This is the truth of the Word of God. And what he's saying here, there is no other name, there is not a single other, is the meaning, under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. That's imperative that we be saved. Jesus, his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. Now some in their liberal court would say, there are many roads to heaven, as long as you're the best Muslim you can be. Mother Teresa said that. Be the best Muslim you can be. Or, I hate to tell you this, but even Billy Graham said, you don't have to hear about Jesus to be saved. Oh, yes, you do. And so Islam isn't going to do it. Buddhism, Confucianism, Hinduism, Zen, whatever ism or false religion that's out there. By the way, they always have works in there. It's not just works. It's satanic and it's deceptive. And Jesus is the only Savior. He's the only one who's both God and man. He's the only one who died for our sins and rose again. And it's dogmatic. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none under the name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Now, we're not being intolerant. We're just telling the truth that they might be saved. And you can't bend from that. If we bend from that, we're in big trouble. We got nothing. If we bend from that, you know, we're no longer holding to it. And so Peter, he was bold about this. And isn't it interesting? Again, this is the one who denied the Lord. This is the one who stood before the Sanhedrin that condemned Jesus to be crucified. He's putting a finger right on them. You need to be saved. And we want to get the point here. In fact, for us, there's no other way of salvation. I've heard people say, well, I'm working on that. That's what Dave Dupler said to me one time. This is in college. I said, well, Dave, it isn't by works, it's by faith. He did come to faith. And or a person might say, well, I'm not there yet, but I'm considering it. Well, today's the day of salvation. Now's the accepted time. You and I could die any time. We want to know we're saved, right? This is very dogmatic, just like we saw in Ben's illustration, that gavel. Justified. You know, the moment you believe in Jesus Christ, you take him at his word, you're forgiven, you're justified, you have eternal life. It's a true salvation. This is God's holy word. God arranged this for you and I. This isn't some denomination. This isn't something man came up with. God originated this plan before the foundation of the world. The Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. So, you know, we sing a song, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. I'm singing at the nursing home. Sometimes I'd like to qualify that. Will you? Will you be there? Is your name on the list? Have you believed in Jesus Christ? Is it something definite? This is not something to put off. This is not something to be unsure about. This is something to have very settled between you and God, that you believe in Jesus Christ who died for your sins and rose again. Don't complicate it. Don't think I got to do some arranging in my life before I do that. No, it is just like the hymn, just as I am. We're sinners through and through, and we need a Savior. It's very simple. And so, now, secondly, in application, for preaching that message, and if you seek to live a godly life in the midst of a crooked generation of this world, you're going to be persecuted. And so, we want to be ready for that. Pardon me. We want to. We don't want to court it. And actually, it is wonderful, as First Timothy chapter 2 says, to pray for our leaders and so forth. We might have peaceable and quiet lives in all honesty. Why? That the gospel would go out. I'm still praying for it, aren't you? That America would still be blessed. That the gospel would go out. We want to use that peace that we have, right? Use the time. It's a little bit of calm before the storm in our time zone that we could preach the gospel, but persecution will come. And when it does, we don't want to think it's strange. We want to know how to handle that, knowing that we have the truth and the Holy Spirit will enable us and we want to stay true, right? We want to preach Christ at all cost. And then, again, the Holy Spirit's fullness is our power to be a witness. Now, remember Jesus said, "You shall be witnesses unto me after you receive power from on high." That's what you and I are supposed to be. And let me make that final application. In chapter 3, Peter said, "And we are witnesses of these things." Peter knew what he was about. You know, this thing isn't about you and I. It's about Jesus Christ and his cause. And that's why we're here. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And so we are debtors to every man. We owe it, right? So as Paul said, I'm a debtor, and I am ready, and I'm not ashamed. And again, as Peter said, sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to the hope that lies within you with meekness and fear. We want to be ready, right? We want to know that this is what we're called to do. And the how they treat us is really inconsequential, you know. How they react to the gospel, though, that's the issue. And so may God give us grace to stand in the midst of persecution and to preach Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank thee for thy word today. How we rejoice in the gospel, the truth that we have in the Bible that is very clear. It is very dogmatic. We rejoice in so great salvation through none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for these brethren here. We thank thee for those who have believed. And again, if there's any that aren't sure or who have not, help them to come to that place most definitely to trust in Christ and his finished work. And may we have the grace, Father, to be good witnesses by life and by word, shine his light in this world. We thank you for the privilege of being identified with Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.